Our gospel reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
I think you're all aware that every time you go on the internet, companies are collecting data on you, right? They're out there, and it's big, big business. And this last week, I read an interesting article, you know, because they're always trying, with whatever little bit of information they have on you, to predict other things about you so that they can sell things to you better. And these weren't necessarily intuitive, but it was interesting to see what things they looked for. They had several of the key indicators that they look for that indicate that you might be a white person. And those are, the number one indicator that you might be a white person is if you owned a pet. Interesting. One of the indicators that you might be white shocked me. It's whether you owned a flashlight or not. I don't know how they could tell that. Another one was dishwasher. If you owned a dishwasher. Another one was an indicator that you might be white is that you had glass ovenware or bakeware. So Pyrex must be a white thing. Who knew? They also, sometimes they could tell what you were by what you did not purchase or buy. And they had on there how they could tell you might be a liberal. You probably didn't own a fishing rod. You probably don't eat at Arby's. You don't buy Jif peanut butter. So what is the liberal peanut butter? Skippy? I don't know. You probably don't eat at Applebee's, they said. They said you probably don't drive a Chevy, and you probably don't eat much Cool Whip if you're a liberal. I don't know how they know those things, but again, it's big business. They're trying to find these things. Now, when we listen to that, we sit there, oh, come on. You can't define people by these stupid external surface things like that. And the shocking thing is, obviously, yes, we can be very easily defined by the surface of our lives, right? We live on the surface. Look at the way we're addicted to screens. Boy, if you're in a public space and you're not doing anything and you don't have a screen in front of your face, don't you feel kind of like, what am I, worthless? I'm not doing the right thing? Would we be in the chaos and kind of the turmoil we are in America right now if we weren't judging each other on the surface, you know? Are you liberal? Are you conservative? Do you vote for this person or that person? Are you? And we let those things become the defining traits of who we are. And we're willing to be mad at each other over these very superficial things. Even our religion, sometimes, there's just so much a focus on the surface of it. Sometimes religion is just reduced to guilt over things that we did wrong. We think that it means looking right, presenting a good appearance, keeping all the rules. You know, people always want me as a pastor to validate them and let me know that you're following the right rules, you're okay, you're cool, when religion is so much more than that. What are the things we argue over in religion nowadays? It's the petty things, right? When is the best age to baptize? Should you have wine or grape juice for communion? Who gets to come to communion? We're so busy drawing lines and excluding people, and it's over these petty, superficial things. You're probably aware of the trend that religious involvement around the world and in America is dropping, and why not? Because if religion is simply about the surface things, then it's not worth much. I read an interesting article this last week. It was, what it says about people dropping out of church. The headline read, "America's quit church but are still searching for meaning only now as loners." They want to drop out of the church because it seems to be hypocritical and all too surface and all too easy in the answers. But that doesn't mean they don't look for meaning, that they don't, in their hearts, have a place where they want for meanings. Meaning only now, as looking for it on their own, they're still probably going to remain at the surface. It's a vicious cycle, isn't it? And that's why we need Paul's approach that he took in that reading from Ephesians today. It's interesting in that reading, when he was writing to the Christians that he brought to the faith in the city of Ephesus, he was praying for them. In the middle of this letter, he started to pray for them because he realized this is the only way to move to a deeper level, off of the surface. Paul realized they didn't need a theological argument. They didn't need his brilliance. Now they needed to be prayed into the new reality of who they were in Christ Jesus. And what was he praying for? Some very specific things. The first thing he prays for them is that they would be strengthened in their inner being by the Holy Spirit. Right there you see it. The surface self is not enough. The surface self, according to Paul, is not really us. The real self is an inner being hidden inside of us, and it's hidden often to the world and often to ourselves. And he prays that we might experience that inner hidden being. You know, our minds are very good at keeping us distracted, keeping us up at the surface, right? Paul realizes that we have to descend down into our hearts in order to find our true selves. Only the heart is big enough to comprehend the fullness of who we are in Christ Jesus. On the one hand, this should come as a great relief, right? A famous Christian said, in heaven, there's not going to be much of you there. That's why they're going to call it heaven. Because in heaven, we're not going to be able to bring our little egos and our little fears and our little resentments and our little prejudices, all these things that we think define us and we work so hard holding on to, our little appearances, they're all going to drop away because they're not really us. The real self is hidden in God. And they are found within. And no wonder we fail to see this because we're always looking out. We're always looking for someone else to give meaning to our life. Someone to love us, some vehicle to drive, some restaurant to go to that will bring us meaning and happiness into our lives. No wonder, then, that we don't look inside and see where it dwells. He goes even further. Not only does he ask that we'd be strengthened in our inner being by the Spirit, but he prays that Christ may dwell in your heart in love. So when we go into ourselves, into our hearts, we don't just find our true selves, but we find Christ there as well, already ahead of us, already waiting. Where else would he be? And our true self is the self that is united in Christ. We think that a self means to have independence and to be free of any constraints to anyone else. In the Bible, our true selves are only found in relationship to Christ. So looking inside is not just navel gazing, it is to find our connection with Christ. This is the great mystery. The true self can only be found in union with another. This is what we experience when we fall in love, right? People who fall in love say things like, "You complete me. Alone, I was not complete." People in love say, "You make me more, I am more myself when I am with you than when I am alone." Those of you who are parents, you can't be parents on your own, can you? It has to be in relationship to a child. Your true self as a parent is only found in that relationship, and it's the same with God. We think we're separated. We think we're an independent self, but look inside and we really are one, who we really are. This week, one of my favorite authors wrote this about this sense of separation that we have. He says, you know, that separation that we experience from God is not really even possible. God does not know how to be absent from our lives. From the moment we are baptized, God does not know how to be absent from our lives. And the fact that most of us experience throughout most of our lives a sense of absence or distance from God is the great illusion that we are caught up in. It is the human condition. This illusion of separation is generated by the mind and is sustained by the riveting of our attention upon our interior soap operas. Doesn't that say a lot about what goes on in our minds? For most of this is what normal is, and we're good at coming up with ways of coping with this perceived separation. But Paul says, no, there's so much more than that, and this separation is a lie. As I said the other week in a sermon, God can never see us as objects. And it is only out of this union that we live. Separated, all we can do is worry about ourselves, and that gets us into all sorts of trouble. But in union, God is going to accomplish more than we can ever imagine. And this true self, our self united with God, is only in there waiting to emerge. A few years back, I came across this. It's probably, I don't know that it could be biologically true, but I love the image of it. It's from Henry David Thoreau, and he writes this in Walden. He tells about, everyone has heard the story that has made the rounds in New England of a strong and beautiful bug which came out of an old table of apple wood, which had stood in a farmer's kitchen for 60 years, first in Connecticut and afterwards in Massachusetts. And it came forth from an egg deposited in the living tree many years earlier, as appeared by the counting of the annual rings in the wood, which was heard, this bug was heard gnawing out of the table through the wood for several weeks, hatched perchance by the heat of some cooking pot on the table. What an image. Who does not feel his or her faith in a resurrection and immortality strengthened by the hearing of this? Who knows what beautiful and winged life, whose egg has been buried for ages under many concentric layers of woodenness in our lives, may unexpectedly come forth from amidst our life to enjoy its perfect summer life at last. What a beautiful image. Our true self, Paul is praying that it may emerge and enjoy its perfect summer life at last. You know, the greatest moments in my ministry have been helping people to see this, their real life hidden in God. And when I point this out to them, they think it's almost magic on my part, that I've somehow seen into their souls. I'm just trusting what Paul has told us. I'm just trusting it. And when I simply point it out, they experience it as being already there. It's nothing that we achieve, it's something that we simply discover. Past couple years, I've been privileged to go through a course in spiritual direction and receive some training so that I can be just a little bit better at pointing out this reality in people's lives and what a privilege it is. Over my career, I've been able to grow in understanding this. As a young man coming here, I came here preaching grace and action, which is all true. In my middle age, maybe I expressed a little more confusion on my part as to what God was doing. And now at the end, to be able to point out that there's something further, to point out that this life is within, it's one of the greatest privileges that I have to share with you. And it is such a privilege because this is what blossoms forth in transformed lives. This is what issues forth in real action in the world, because at the end of the prayer says, now to God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine. Think of that. Paul assumes when we discover who we are in Christ, then we are free to love our neighbors as ourselves, to get out of the way, and greater things will be accomplished through us, in us, by us, as us, than could ever be even accomplished even by Jesus as a single person walking this world. That's the life I want to live. That's the life that's open for you right now. Amen.